Thank you, worship team. Please join with me and let us pray, and may we invite God's Spirit to speak to us today, shall we? Let us pray. Father, as we were singing that song, I was thinking of John's gospel, where many turned away from Jesus because his teachings were too hard to accept. And Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them if they would leave too, and they said, "To where would we go?" And Father, as we were singing, "We'll Run to You," we recognize that You and You alone are truth. You and You alone provide eternal hope. And only through Jesus Christ can we be forgiven of our sin and be reconciled to You. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Father, as we look at part two of Running the Race, we acknowledge that as human beings, we are constantly striving and seeking after things. May our hearts be set upon You, primarily. May You be central in each of our lives and be glorified in our lives and in our church. So may You speak to us through Your Holy Spirit now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a massive earthquake hit the nation of Armenia. Over 30,000 people lost their lives in a matter of minutes. After the quake, a father left the safety of his house and rushed to the school where his son was at the time of the earthquake. When he arrived, he discovered that the school was totally destroyed. He had once made a promise to his son that no matter what, he would always be there for his boy. As he looked at the pile of debris, the father felt hopeless and tears filled his eyes. What could he possibly do? But he kept thinking and thinking about his son. He remembered where his son's classroom was, right at the back corner of the school. So he rushed to that spot and he started furiously digging through the rubble. As he was digging, the fire chief tried to pull him away, telling him it was too dangerous. But the father said, "Won't you please help me find my son?" Courageously, the father dug through the rubble all alone for 39 solid hours. Eventually, he pulled back a rock and he heard his son's voice. He screamed his son's name, "Armand." He heard back, "Dad, it's me. I told the other kids not to worry, that if you were alive, you'd save me. You promised that no matter what, I'll always be there for you." There were 13 other children still alive with the father's son. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle and saved their lives. Because the father refused to give up, he saved the lives of his son and 13 other children. The father in the story was desperately seeking to save his son. Although we may not find ourselves in a life and death situation like this father, we are all seeking after something. By nature, human beings are seekers. For example, some people seek after money and financial security, while others seek after fame or power. We may seek a new job, a better education, or a new home. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with seeking after things. But the tragedy of our time is that many people seek after things that will never, ever satisfy the longings of the human soul. Last week, we began a series of messages called Running the Race of Faith. In part one of this series, I mentioned that following Christ is not a quick sprint. It is a marathon. Like running a long-distance race, following Jesus involves discipline, struggle, perseverance, and fixing our eyes on the finish line. The goal of the race is to serve and follow Jesus faithfully to the very end of our earthly life. This involves laying aside the sins and baggage that weigh us down and hinder us from experiencing the joy and peace God wants us to know. Part of running the race of faith involves seeking God and connecting with Him. As Christians, we ought to be a God-seeking people. The concept of seeking God is deeply rooted in Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "Seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. And in Hebrews 11:6 we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So Scripture instructs us in many, many places to seek after God. But what does this mean? What does a God-seeking person look like? To help us answer this question, we're going to explore the qualities of a person who seeks after God. And I think one of the greatest biblical examples of a person who sought God is a king named King Josiah. To hear his story, please follow along as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 to 4, followed by verses 14 and 15 and 19 to 21. It'll be on the screen for you, so please follow along with me as I read his story for you, or part of his story. Scripture tells us Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. Let's move ahead now to verses 14 and 15, followed by verses 19 to 21. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Well, to help us understand what exactly is happening here, I want to put this passage into context for you. Josiah, as I just read, became the king of Judah when he was only 8 years old. He was the grandson of King Manasseh, and King Manasseh was one of Judah's most evil kings. Manasseh expanded idol worship in the nation of Judah and destroyed all the copies of God's law that he could find. After he became king, Josiah began to clean up the idolatry and pagan worship. During his reforms, a copy of God's law was found, and Josiah discovered how far from God his nation had strayed. From the example of Josiah, we see at least five qualities of a person who seeks after God. Let's look at these qualities together. First, a God-seeking person seeks to know God as he really is. Verse 3 tells us that in the 8th year of his reign, King Josiah began to seek the Lord. And then verse 4 says that Josiah began to rid the nation of its idols. A God-seeking person is never, ever content to follow after false gods or idols. He or she desires to worship the one true God. The second of the Ten Commandments tells us this: you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. This commandment prohibits us from deciding what we want to believe about God and then worshiping the image of God that we have dreamt up. We are not permitted to imagine God as we wish him to be. There is one God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and we must worship God as he is. In recent decades, the trend within North American Christianity has been to focus on aspects of God's nature that we find comfortable, like his love and his grace. At the same time, there has been a de-emphasis on other aspects of God's nature, like his holiness and his judgment. When we omit and ignore certain aspects of God's character because we find them uncomfortable, we are no longer worshiping the one true God. We are worshiping a God made in our own image. Our beliefs about God must always be deeply rooted in Scripture, where God has revealed himself to us. Well, I love the story about the police officer who pulled a guy over for speeding one day. The guy quickly thought of a plan to get himself out of the speeding ticket. The officer approached the vehicle and asked to see the guy's driver's license. The driver responded, "Officer, I don't have a license. It was suspended because of all my previous speeding tickets." The officer replied, "Okay, well then can I see the owner's registration for this vehicle?" The driver said, "Well, officer, this isn't my car. I stole it. But come to think of it, I believe I saw the owner's card in the glove box when I was putting my gun in there." Well, as you can imagine, the officer was surprised at this last comment. So he said, "You have a gun in the glove box?" In a very calm, relaxed demeanor, the driver said, "Yes, I do. That's where I put the gun after I robbed the man who owns this car." Well, after hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain. Within moments, the captain arrived, along with several other patrol cars who surrounded the area. The captain approached the driver and he said, "Sir, may I see your driver's license?" The driver said, "Sure," and immediately produced a valid driver's license. Puzzled, the captain said, "Is this your car?" The driver said, "Yes, it's my car." And then he showed the captain a valid registration card. Even more puzzled, the captain asked the man to slowly open up the glove box. And sure enough, there was no gun in the glove box. The captain looked at the driver and said, "I don't understand this. The officer who stopped you told me you didn't have a valid driver's license, you stole this car, and you had a gun in the glove box." The driver said, "Yeah, and I suppose he told you I was speeding as well." You know, as human beings, we are not always given full and accurate information about a situation. Although we may not always see things clearly, God sees things as they really are. 2 Chronicles 16:9 contains a beautiful promise. It tells us that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that verse contains a promise that God's eyes, the eyes of God, are always on those who are devoted to running the race of faith. And although the race is long and it may not be easy, he strengthens you. He guides you. He will complete the work that he has begun in your life. And this leads us to a second point from the life of Josiah. A person who seeks God pursues what is right in the eyes of God. Scripture often summarizes a person's life and their legacy in a single sentence. It's very interesting if you look through Scripture how often that happens. And it makes me wonder, when I am gone, what kind of sentence will summarize my life? What sentence will summarize your life? In verse 2, Josiah's life is summarized with these words: "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left." In other words, Josiah was uncompromising in his convictions. He was more concerned with pleasing God than being popular. He was more concerned with honoring God than furthering his own personal agenda. Today we live in a society where most people do what is right in their own eyes. According to a recent study, 74% of people admit that they are willing to steal if they know they won't get caught. In the same study, 93% of the people surveyed state that they make moral decisions based on personal whims. Like Josiah, the person who seeks after God strives to consistently live out their biblical convictions and beliefs, even while the rest of the world is walking in a different direction. Here's a third quality of a person who seeks after God. A God-seeking person feels remorse over personal sin and seeks to turn from it. Verse 19 tells us that Josiah tore his robes after he heard the words of God's law. You see, Josiah realized that his entire nation had failed to keep the laws of God, and in remorse, Josiah tore his robes. A person who seeks after God understands the seriousness of sin. They understand that all sin dishonors a holy God. Josiah's great-grandfather was King David, whom Scripture calls a man after God's own heart. David wasn't called a man after God's own heart because he was perfect. We know that David was far from perfect. But David's life was marked by a deep love for God. It was marred by some serious moral failures, which caused David to feel remorse and repentance over his sin. In Psalm 51, David cried out for mercy, acknowledging that his sins were not just a violation against other people, they were a violation against God himself. The person who seeks after God strives to live before God with a clean and pure heart. Let me draw your attention to a fourth point. A God-seeking person desires a deeper connection with God for the purpose of spiritual growth. In verse 21, Josiah asked his advisors to inquire of the Lord. And that's another way of saying that he was asking them to pray and seek the will of God. A God-seeking person desires a deeper connection with the Lord for the purpose of nurturing his or her faith. If a person is genuinely seeking after God, there will be dissatisfaction with the status quo and a desire to move forward in their faith. A deeper connection with God doesn't come by accident. It takes discipline. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We cannot grow spiritually unless we remain connected to Christ through regular prayer and regular time in the Word of God. Well, the scene a few years back was the Brussels Marathon. An Algerian runner named Abbas Tahami crossed the finish line far ahead of his competitors. Now, it's not unusual for a runner to win a marathon by a comfortable margin, so people weren't concerned about the scope of his victory. Race officials did become concerned, however, when several eyewitnesses came forward with a strange question. The witnesses wanted to know why Tahami had a mustache on his face at the beginning of the race, but when he crossed the finish line, his mustache was gone. When officials checked the eyewitness accounts, they discovered what happened. Tahami's coach, who had a prominent mustache, started the race in place of Tahami. The coach ran the first 7.5 miles of the race, And then he disappeared into the woods where he changed places with Tehemi. Of course, Tehemi had plenty of energy to finish the race and run past the other runners. Race officials said that apart from the mustache, the two men look very much alike. Had it not been for the observant eyewitnesses, Tehemi would have gotten away with cheating. Tehemi and his coach received a lifetime ban from the annual Belgian marathon. And you know, I think there is a lesson in this story. In fact, I Googled this story, and I discovered that there are at least 20 other stories of marathon runners who cheated by changing places halfway through the race, hopping on a bus halfway through the race. If you Google it, it's kind of interesting. But there's a lesson in all these stories. How the race is run is just as important as winning the race. Just as a marathon or a short distance race has a start line and a finish line, so does life on earth have a beginning and an end. And what happens between those two points is a matter of great importance. And this leads me to our final point this morning. A God-seeking person strives to build a life that is rich toward God. A life that is rich toward God. I want to direct you back for a moment to verse 2, where it tells us that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't turn to the right, he didn't turn to the left. His ultimate priority was to honor God and to be faithful to God's ways. In essence, Josiah was living out the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:20, where Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus was declaring that the most important priority in life is to be rich toward God, to build up treasures in heaven. And being rich toward God means many different things, including nurturing our spiritual life so that we become more like Christ. It means loving other people as God loves us. It means using our gifts and abilities to make a positive impact for Christ in this world. It means being generous and compassionate. It means offering our lives to Christ, who gave his life for us. One author says that when life is over, all that will matter, the only thing that will matter, is God's assessment of our lives. When our ultimate priority is to build a life that is rich toward God, we will be focused on leaving a lasting, eternal legacy. As we see from the life of Josiah, to seek after God means to strive to know him as he has revealed himself in Scripture. It means consistently pursuing what is right in the eyes of God. To seek after God is to regularly confess our sin and turn from it. It means connecting to God through prayer. And it means seeking to build a life that is fully devoted to God. And I ask myself, and I ask each of you, are you a God-seeking person? Let us pray. Father, that phrase, rich toward God, building a life that is rich toward God, has so much meaning. Help us, as followers of Christ, to build lives that are rich toward you, to build treasures in heaven. Father, where rust and moth cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal, Jesus told us. Lord, the things of earth will one day pass away, but your word never passes away, and you never will pass away, for you are eternal. Help us, Father, to seek a life that is devoted to you, to be like King Josiah, to be a God-seeking person. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which it challenges us, the way in which it convicts us and encourages us. And through your Holy Spirit, help us to be the people you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.